Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Now, we appreciate everything that Dr. Gilfillan and his wife Lisa have done. And honestly, for years and years and years, it would not be an uncommon thing for me to get flagged down in an obscure African airport and have someone come up and say, "You are my ISOM teacher," or to be sitting in a cafe in Switzerland and to have people come up and say, "We know who you are, you're our ISOM teacher," or to be some other, you know, country. It happens regularly, has happened over the years. And we're just so grateful to see all of the fruit, the massive fruit, and truly, you know, only eternity will really tell. Because you just don't have any way of knowing, but it has been an incredible tool to help train converts around the world and to help equip local churches. And we're just very, very grateful to have had a small part in that. But our hats are off to you, and we honor you for everything you've done with it for the last quarter of a century. Who'd have thought? We used to be the youth group, we're the old people now. And also, I want to thank Pastor Dan and Pastor Jessica for allowing us to be in your pulpit. I know they're like us. We just don't let anybody get in the pulpit, and I want to honor Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah as well. My wife Jan and I and Jim and Deb have been friends for 39 years. And just the best people in the world. And I have a message for the delegates that are here. Excuse me, welcome to you, but as well for the regular congregation here at The Rock. I believe it's a word for you as well, and for ISOM, for our churches, for our ministries, for our lives. Hopefully, it'll speak to your heart about this coming year and this coming season in your life. I'd like to start by asking a favor of you, if that's okay. I'd like you to use your imagination, if you would. You may be facing a terrible conflict right now. You're in church, you've got your game face on, but literally your world is coming apart at the seams. Could be anything from a relationship disintegrating to losing a business to having been out of work and grappling with depression, maybe an illness, maybe a family issue, on and on and on. Could be anything. And I want you, in a moment, we're going to do it together. I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to picture the best possible resolution to that situation that you could think of. That thing being remedied and coming right, just to have the best outcome that you could think of. Or maybe you're not in some crisis right now, and there's just something that you would like to see God do in your life. Something that's consistent with a godly lifestyle that you would like to see happen in your life. I want you to just use your imagination. We're going to take a minute. I want you to just think about it. Now, if it helps you to close your eyes, it does me. But you just do that right now. Maybe close your eyes. I want you to, again, imagine that the best possible outcome for that, the best resolution, things just working their way into something fantastic. Just think about it. Get the picture of it. All right. Can you see it? Now go ahead and look up this way. I just want to tell you, whatever you pictured, whatever you just dreamed, whatever you imagined, you're thinking far too small. The scripture says in Ephesians 3 and 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think according to the power that works in us." You know, some years back, I was struck with a phrase in the Bible, actually two words, "much more." And I searched the scriptures from beginning to end, every time that was used in connection with something that God wanted to do in our lives and with things he wanted to do through our lives. And I was amazed at how many times that phrase was used in connection with the heart of God, the will of God, the design of God to help us and to bless us. And I want to look at just a few of those tonight. The first one, if you've got a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And at this time in Israel's history, the nation is divided. There is the nation of Judah, with their capital in Jerusalem, consisting of the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and then there's the nation of Israel, the other 10 tribes, they had their capital in Samaria. Now the nation of Judah, they actually had a few good kings, and for a number of generations they served God. But when it came to Israel, and those tribes that had their capital in Samaria, they never had a good king, and there was never a generation that served God. And now Amaziah, the king of Judah, he's going to go to war, and he doesn't think he has enough troops. And so he hires a bunch of mercenaries from Israel. And that's where we pick the story up. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 6. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. I can't tell you how many times this story and that statement that that man of God spoke to the king has encouraged me in different situations in my life. King Amaziah made a bad choice, a bad investment, and to carry on with his plans would have meant disaster. And he basically said, but what about all the money? I'm going to lose a fortune here. It was 4.5 tons of silver. And the man of God said, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Literally, exceedingly much more than this. You know, we had a couple at Cottonwood that my wife and I just loved. They were somewhere mid to late 60s. He had just retired. And they were the kind of people every pastor wants in his church. They just brought a good spirit with them. And it got off on everybody around them. They were encouraging, they were supportive, and frankly, they were some of the biggest givers in the church. And there was a few times I was astonished at the level of their giving. But they were just happy people. Now, unfortunately, at that time, none of their children, none of their grandchildren were Christians, just them. And we prayed with them for their family a number of times. And I remember one day he came up to me in the foyer and he says, Pastor, he says, I just want you to know my wife and I invested in this overseas company. And he told me a little about it. He says, and it's going to be great. We're going to have so much more to sow into the kingdom. And he, you know, proceeded to give me more detail. And the longer he talked about it, the more my heart started to sink. And I looked at him. I said, you said you invest in this company. How much did you invest? He said, everything. I said, what do you mean everything? He says, everything we have, but Pastor, it's going to be great. It's a sure thing, and we're going to have so much more, you know, to bless God's work with. Well, it didn't turn out great. They lost everything. They lost all their savings. They lost their entire retirement. They lost their home. And he had to go back out into the workforce in his late 60s, something he hadn't planned on doing. But, you know, rather than giving in to despair, he just put his trust in the God of much more. And it didn't happen overnight, but within a few years, they were prospering again to the point that I was actually shocked at the level of their giving. And his entire family, all of his kids, all of his grandkids got saved. They were taking up an entire 2 rows in church. And when he went home to be with the Lord years later, he left his wife with no financial concerns whatsoever. He had bought a beautiful new home, and he just left her set up for the rest of her life. Now, maybe you've made some poor choices like King Amaziah. Don't let fear or despair rule you. Put your trust in the God of much more. He is not bankrupt of creative ideas, of resources. He can still open doors that no man can shut, doors that cannot be opened in a lifetime of human effort. He is the God of much more. I have another friend, pastored a small church with his wife, very happy, and she was unfaithful. She had an affair with a guy in the church and actually left him for this guy. He did everything he could to reconcile, and she wouldn't hear it, divorced him. He was shattered. He lost his wife. He lost his church, his ministry. He lost his home. He lost everything. But you know, he just put his chin up and said, God, I believe you're good, regardless of what's happening to me. And he started attending another church and working as a volunteer, straightening chairs, cleaning up, doing whatever he could do. And again, it didn't happen overnight. But eventually things began to turn around. He remarried this gal that we happen to know, on fire for Jesus. And today, he and his wife pastor one of the largest, most influential churches in their city. And I was walking with him one day, and I said, hey, do you think your life would ever turn out like this? And I remember he stopped. He said, Bayless, God has given me so much more. The marriage I have, the influence I have, the blessing I have in my life. He said, it's so much more than anything I ever could have imagined. And my friend, we do serve the God of much more. And did you know Jesus actually talked about the God of much more? Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew's gospel, the 6th chapter. We want to look at a few of the things that Jesus had to say about this. Matthew 6 and verse, we'll start in verse 25. He said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I believe that we should confidently expect help from our heavenly Father whenever we're in need. Whether that need is for protection, for guidance, for material supply, any earthly necessity. And Jesus said, hey, think about the flowers, think about the birds. How much more will your Father take care of you than these? You know, in our backyard, we have these big planter boxes that are filled with azaleas. I was looking at them today. It's an absolute riot of color. There's just azaleas everywhere. And I tend to sit in the mornings in the backyard with my Bible. I can sit in the sunshine, I take a cup of tea out there, and I pray and I read sitting on a chair in the backyard. And the flowers just seem to speak to me. It's like every one of those red azaleas seems to be trumpeting, Bayless, look at us. The Father cares for us. Look how beautiful we are. We don't have a worry in the world. But then they all shout in unison, but he loves you more. And the sun passes over our house a little after noon, and so many times I'll take a chair around to the front, catch the sun in the afternoon. And this is true. For a full year, I went out there probably 3, maybe 4 times a week. And I set a chair down, and as soon as I'd put the chair down, this little bird would come and land on a branch directly above me. I didn't know what kind of bird it was. A little brown bird with a gray-black head. And if I sat there 45 minutes, he would sit on the branch above me. If I sat there an hour and a half, he'd sit above me. Or sometimes he'd land on the mailbox a few feet away and just look at me. I'd talk to the bird. He never said anything back. But God seemed to speak to me through that little bird. He said, Bayless, look at me. I don't have a care in the world. It looked as fat and happy every time I saw it. And it seemed to say to me, but the Father loves you more. You don't need to worry about a thing. But you know, God gives us two important principles in connection with the Father supplying our needs in these verses that we read. The first principle is we must get our priorities right. He said, the whole world, the unsaved world, they seek after these things. Literally, you know, what to eat, what to drink, what to drive, how am I going to pay the rent, this and that. It's their main focus in life. He said, but you let your main focus be the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all this stuff that tries to get you to worry, it'll be added to you. So we have to put the kingdom first. We put the spiritual above the material, and God promises to meet all of those needs. And I know for some, that seems to be too simplistic, and they want to brush it aside as some childish notion. But to do so is a huge mistake. Never underestimate the power of simple obedience to God. Amazing blessings are unlocked and released when we get our priorities in order. And you know, for years and years and years, I basically just drove old trucks. It was great for me. I spent a lot of time outdoors. I'd just throw all my stuff in the back of it. And Janet would always sort of hound me, like, Bayless, please, will you get a nice car? You know, you pastor a big church and a nice church and you drive this old truck. Please get something better. And I just said, leave me alone. I like my truck. Now, that would never do for her, so I bought her a nicer car. And I was not used to these newer cars. They say they have a key, but it's not really a key. You don't put it anywhere. You don't turn it. And you just bring it in the car in your purse or in your pocket. And then you depress the gas pedal, push a button, and the engine roars to life. Well, the first time I'm going to drive her car, I get in and say, okay, I got the key. And then I'm pushing the button and nothing's happening. I think, stupid car. She needs to get a truck. And then I think, no, wait a minute. There's a sequential order to things. Okay, key in the car, depress the brake, and then push the button, and the engine roared to life. And the truth is, when we put God's kingdom first, his blessings roar to life for us. Now, I've been around long enough to know, I appreciate you clapping. Some people, I know that's a bit of a token, because you talk about a verse like that, seek the kingdom first. Some people are thinking, is this what I came to church for? It's like, how many times have I heard this? Like, you got anything else? Next. But listen, that means something for every single one of us in a practical way right now. That translates into something that you can do in your life right now. Now, I don't know what that is for you. Maybe that's instead of getting up in the morning with your cup of coffee and sitting there with your iPad and opening up the BBC News or Fox News or whatever you do and spending your first 20 minutes looking at the news. Maybe seeking first the kingdom means you sit down with your cup of coffee and your iPad and you open up the scriptures and spend that first half an hour with Jesus. Maybe it means that you take your two-week vacation this year and you go on a short-term missions trip with the church. Maybe it means that you begin to honor God with the first part of your income the way the scriptures teach us to, which you've never done before, and that you really honor God with your first and your best. Now, I don't know what it means for you, but it does translate into something right now, for me included, for each and every one of us, there's something we can do to put his kingdom first. And if you'll ask God and if you'll do it, watch and see him fulfill his word. Amen. Now the second principle that Jesus shares here is pretty simple. It's don't worry. Verse 25, he said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. In verse 31, therefore, do not worry. In verse 34, he said, Therefore, do not worry. Now, if Jesus says it once, we should never, ever forget it. If he says it twice, you need to get it printed out and taped to your bathroom mirror so you see it every day. If he says it three times, you need to get down to the local tattoo parlor and get it inked somewhere on your body. Do not worry. And he said, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, at a previous house we lived in, we had an air conditioning unit that always was blowing fuses. And I don't know why we had an electrician look at it. He couldn't figure why there was all these electrical surges. But quite literally, weekly, I'd have to replace that fuse maybe two times, sometimes three times. Constantly blowing a fuse because there would be this surge, just too much power, and the fuse would blow. Well, it's as if God has put a 24-hour fuse in each of our hearts. But when we worry about tomorrow today, we're putting a 48-hour load on a 24-hour fuse, and something's going to blow. It's going to erupt in broken health. It's going to erupt in problems in the marriage. It's going to erupt in depression. And some people, they're just not worrying about tomorrow today. They're pulling their worries from next week into today. Some people's worries extend months down the road. Some people are worrying years into the future. And their heart was never created to take that kind of a burden. Jesus said, do not worry. The scripture teaches us to cast our cares on him. In fact, Psalm 55 and 22 says from the Message Bible, pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. And I read about a couple. They had the practice of whenever they were tempted to worry about something, they would sit down at the kitchen table together, get out a paper, and they would write the problem down, and then they would lay hands on it and pray and commit it to God and ask for his guidance, ask for his help. And they'd fold that paper in half, and they actually had a paper bag taped on the top of the back of the kitchen door that had God written on it in big black letters, God. And they'd have to stand on a stool once they committed it to him. They'd put that paper in the bag, just symbolic, we've given that to God, we're trusting him now. But they made a deal with each other. If either one of them ever started to worry about that again, they had to get up on the stool and fish that paper out of the bag. Because if they were worrying about it, they realized they'd taken it back from God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us would have to admit we would spend a lot of time on that stool fishing papers out of the bag. Leave it with him. He can take care of it. I remember one of the kids was small, and they'd broken a toy. They were maybe two and a half. And they brought it to me, and they said, Daddy, you fix. And I took it from them, and I'm sort of turning it over, thinking, yeah, I can fix that. And I was thinking about how to get started. And they got impatient, grabbed it back from me, and said, no, I do it. They didn't have the ability to fix it. Daddy could fix it, but they couldn't. And when we start worrying about stuff, once we've committed to God, we're basically saying, no, I do it. Father, you're too slow. Jesus said, don't worry. In fact, in the very next chapter here, he continues on. Matthew 7 and verse 7, look with me. Here's a third key, a third principle. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? And you know, I think all of us understand that a decent parent, if your child asks for a fish, you're not going to give them a serpent. If they ask for bread, you're not going to give them a stone. We know how to be good parents. And you know, something strange has happened to my wife and I over the last 10 plus years. We became grandparents. And I got a little confession to make. You know, for years and years, I'd have friends say, hey, have I told you about my granddaughter? And I would think in my mind, like, only five times. Let me show you a picture. I go, okay. You know, I'd be saying, my lips would be saying, isn't she cute? In my heart, I'd be saying, nobody cares about your grandkids. I can't believe you're boring me with pictures. I don't want to see that bald baby anymore. Stop it. And I swore that if we ever became grandparents, I would never be that kind of a grandparent. Never. But you have to understand, that was before I knew how above average and beautiful that our grandkids would be. In fact, I have pictures. If you guys would put those pictures, I don't. but it's true. It caught me off guard. It's like whole new stadiums of love opened up in my heart that I didn't know existed. I have found myself crying, thinking about those boys. The only way I could describe my love for them is fierce. I daydream about them. Now, we love all of our kids. We love them all. But there's just something different. Any grandparents can say amen to that? Yeah. All right. As fierce as that love is, there's nothing I wouldn't do for those boys. That absolutely pales in comparison to the Father's love for us. That is nothing compared to the fierce, savage heart of God to bless you and to meet your need and to care for you and to protect you. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those, and here's the third key, to those who ask Him. The third principle is merely ask, and I don't think we should overcomplicate that. I mean, in verse 7, he said ask. Verse 8, he said ask. Verse 9, he said ask. Verse 10, he said ask. Verse 11, he said ask. Now, Harrison, he's our oldest boy. He's 34? I'm asking my wife. Yeah, okay, he's 34. When he was probably four or five, something like that, he said, Dad, Mom, I want to go to Disneyland. We said, that's awesome, son. Disneyland's very expensive, and it's not in the budget right now. If you want to go to Disneyland, you better have a talk with Jesus. And I'll never forget it. He's in his room, standing next to his closet. He puts his little hands together, and he says, Father, I ask you for tickets to Disneyland in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought, oh, that's cute. It happened to be like a Wednesday night service. And so we take off that evening. We come to church. And I got there a little early, so Harrison and I walk into the auditorium. There's a lady sitting on the front row. Her name is Fabiola. She's from Nicaragua. And she goes, Harrison, come here. And he goes running over and sits down next to her and says, Hi, Harrison, I have something for you. God told me to give this to you. And she opens her purse, hands him tickets to Disneyland. He goes running, we're going to Disneyland. I said, I guess we are. So we went to Disneyland. A few months later, he goes, Dad, Mom, I want to go to Disneyland again. I said, you know what to do. So again, praise. Father asked you for tickets to Disneyland. Jesus' name. Amen. Happened to be, I think it was a Sunday night. So we come to church, and our children's facilities at that time were upstairs. So I'm taking him up to drop him off in his room. We're walking down this long hallway, and there's a cowboy walking the other way. This guy, I've never seen him before. He's got a pair of boots on, a pair of Lee jeans, a big belt buckle. He was a cowboy from head to toe. And Harrison's bolting down the hallway. The guy stops him and says, Hey, you the preacher's kid? He says, Yeah. He says, God told me to give you something today. Reaches in his back pocket, hands him tickets to Disneyland. And I'm thinking, Harrison, would you talk to Jesus for me? I'd really like a new fishing boat. Ask. Let's not overcomplicate it. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Those three things. Get your priorities right. Don't worry. and ask. I want to take just a moment right now. I'm not done, but we can do something about that. We can act on that right now. Again, if it helps you to close your eyes, maybe just do that right now. And I dare you to just ask God right now, what does seeking the kingdom first mean for me right now? Just ask him. Ask him to show you. Father, show us. What does putting the spiritual before the material mean to us right now? What can I do in a practical way? Thank you, Lord. And whatever came to your heart, just make the determination that you're going to do it. Just determine, yeah, I'm going to do that. If it's getting up in the morning with your Bible instead of the newspaper or your iPad, do that. If it's honoring God with the first part of your income, do that, whatever it is. All right, secondly, whatever has been robbing you of the quality of life that God wants you to have, your concern about your kids, some event that's happened to you recently, maybe you're just worried about world affairs and all of the bad news, it just seems to be coming down on you like a landslide and you're just worried. And whatever it is, if it's your health, if it's your finances, maybe just even now, just lift a hand to God, and it's just symbolic. You're lifting that care to God right now. Father, we just lift our hand to you. Go ahead and lift it up. We ask you to take care of this for us. I just commit it to him. Commit it into his hands. I'm not going to worry about that child anymore. I'll obey any instructions you give, but the worry is yours, God. We give that care to you. We'll put that worry in your hands. And now finally, I want you to just ask. If you need help, ask your Father, how much more will he give good things to those who ask? Maybe you need guidance, maybe some sort of a breakthrough, or maybe it's just something consistent with a godly lifestyle that you'd love to see happen. Go ahead and ask him. You don't have to say it out loud, but at least let your lips form the words as you let your request be made known. Go ahead and talk to God just for a moment. Go ahead and ask him. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and look up this way if you would. To turn in your Bible if you have it. I want to look in one more chapter just for a moment. Romans chapter 5. There's a lot of places we could go, but I'm going to kind of wrap it up with this here. Romans the 5th chapter. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. It's talking about the finished work of Christ for humanity. Romans 5 and 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I love the phrase, much more there. Now, if God loved me when I was a sinner, when I was his enemy and he rescued me from wrath, how much more should I have confidence that I will not be visited by the wrath of God now that I am his child? You know, he has saved me from wrath. When Christ hung upon Calvary's tree, the wrath and just punishment of God against the sin of the world, against my sin, against your sin, was poured out on his Son. And Jesus died under that weight as he bore our sins, as he bore our iniquities. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him. It was the just dying for the unjust, the innocent dying for the guilty. But you know, he didn't just save us from something. No, thank God, he did save us from wrath. But he saved us to something. Look in the same chapter in verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, For if by the one man's offense, speaking about Adam in the garden, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign, literally reign with authority in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Everyone say much more. We're to reign as kings, literally, reign through his delegated authority. My friend, grace is stronger than sin. Life is stronger than death. And God's plan is not to have life throwing you to the ground and kicking you around. It's for you, it's for me, to reign in life through his delegated authority because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, there was a lady that somebody brought to our church. She was clinically depressed. I don't know what initiated her tailspin, but years and years before, she went into this deep, deep, dark depression. She had ceased to function as a wife to her husband years before, ceased being able to be a mother to her children, had to have someone else care for them, ceased being a friend to her friends. She pulled the shades over her life. She took literally a handful of medication every day, and she was like a living zombie for years. And some kind soul got her husband's permission and brought her to church, and she sat there like a zombie. Same person brought her back the next week, and somehow God's word gained an entrance into her dark world. The light turned on. She came again the next week. She came again the next week, and Jesus set her free. She got completely off of medication. Became a husband to her husband, a mother to her kids. Jesus took the chains off of her and handed her a scepter, and she began to rule through his delegated authority. And I tell you what, when we had hard cases, people came up for prayer, we'd sick her on them. And she would come up and she would talk to them and she would lay hands on them and she would pray for them. And when you see her, she'd look you in the eye, a smile on her face, and she'd shake your hand firmly and say, God bless you. It's so good to see you. Lived a transformed life, absolutely transformed and free. My friend, it's what God wants to do with each and every one of us, but it starts with salvation. You know, I had some pretty major league problems with substance abuse when I got saved. I was an alcoholic and a drug addict. I got saved in a street mission in a place called Medford, Oregon. I never heard the gospel until I was in my 20s. 12-year-old kid told me about Christ in a park one day. Through a sequence of events, I ended up in the street mission where I got saved. And I've been serving Jesus for more than 40 years now. Hasn't always been easy, but I'm more in love with him today than I ever have been before. And I want to tell you, he is real. He is real. Now, I married this cute little farm girl from Wisconsin, raised on a dairy farm in the heartland. And this girl was like the teacher's pet growing up. First one in her family to ever go to university. She's never smoked a cigarette in her life, like the exact opposite of someone like me. But one day she came to the realization that she was just as lost as a Southern California boy. And I actually moved up to Oregon to run away from my problems, but they followed me up there and they were waiting for me. But she was just as lost as someone like me, because it's not through our good deeds, not through our personal merit that we somehow gain an entrance into heaven. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else gets us in. And there's something in every human heart that cries out to know God. It's like there's this aching void we try and fill with everything. I tried to fill it with drugs and alcohol for years. Let me tell you, won't fill it. Other people try and fill it with sex and relationships. They run from man to man, from woman to woman. It never fills the empty place. Some people think, well, if I can just get more money, if I can get a bigger house, if I can get more things. Listen, money and things will never fill the empty place. Other people try and fill it with extreme sports. Other people try and fill that empty place. Well, if I do good deeds and personal sacrifice, though that may be noble, it will never fill the empty place inside. You can get a guy, he's got a lovely wife, beautiful kids, got some genuine friends. He's got a good job that pays him more than adequately. And he thinks to himself, what the heck is wrong with me? I've got everything in life that should make me happy, but I still feel empty inside. It's because that's a God-shaped hole. We were meant to walk and talk with God, and it can only be filled as we come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a coincidence you're here tonight. I know we have a lot of delegates here, you know, for the conference. But I know also we've got some people, maybe you just walked in tonight because it was cold outside. Thought maybe it's warm in that building. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you came with a family member. Maybe you've been coming for a while, checking things out. Well, you wouldn't be coming back unless God in heaven was drawing you. It's not a coincidence. You're supposed to be here tonight. And listen, what God offers to us is not about religious ritual. It's not about empty ceremony. It's not about rules and regulations without end. Amen. It's about a relationship. It's what every heart cries out for. You know, I Jan and I, every once in a while, we used to have a gathering at the house and pastors would come. And I think actually Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah came. This was years and years ago. I think they might have been there that night. But we invited this guy. He was a pastor, but we didn't know him well. I was just acquainted with him. I'd only met him once or twice. And he walks in the house and he gives me a gift. I go, well, thanks. I wasn't expecting that. And so I open it up and there's a watch in there. And I thought, well, that's sweet. Now, I had never in my life up to that time spent more than, I think, $40 on a watch. I like these cool little surf watches. I still like them. And so I assumed it was a watch like the watches I buy. And so anyway, we had a good night. We had a meal. We hung around. And then the next day, I wore this new watch into the office. And one of the pastors saw it. He says, oh, nice watch, Bayless. I said, what do you mean? He said, guy gave it to me last night. He said, no, Bayless, that's a really nice watch. I said, well, yeah, I like it. He said, no, that's a Breitling. That's an expensive watch. I said, it's a what? He said, a Breitling. I'd never heard of that before. He runs back to his office, comes back with a Breitling catalog. He's a watch guy. So we open up the catalog. I find my watch in there. It's very expensive. So I get on the phone right there, and I call the guy up and say, hey, you know, last night I said thanks for the watch. I want to say thank you for the watch. This is a nice watch. And so I go back with the other pastor. We're looking through the catalog, and there was another watch in there that was extravagantly expensive. It actually had a button on it that you could push, and wherever you were in the world, it would send an SOS signal out. If you were in the middle of the Brazilian rainforest and you were lost, you push the button, send an SOS signal out, they would come and rescue you, part of the price on the watch. If you're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean on a raft, you push the button and they would send a rescue team and come get you anywhere on planet Earth. Listen, that watch was expensive. The rescue team was included in the price, in the purchase price. It's true. Well, imagine your ship goes down, you're out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you're flown on this raft, bobbing up and down. You've got a huge shark swimming around you. You're thinking, what am I going to do? And then you remember, oh, my Breitling. You push the button, it sends the SOS out. Pretty soon they come in a helicopter and you say, go away. They come in a boat and you say, go away. I want to be rescued only by a submarine. You're an idiot, of course. And you know, there's an SOS that goes out from every human heart. Be found by God. And God has sent a rescue. It was a babe in a manger. His son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He didn't talk about God being aloof and uncaring, but being near, being a father. And then they took him with jealous hands. And he was crucified, beaten without mercy, and hung on a tree. And there on that cross, he gave up his life for the sin of the world. As we talked about, the wrath of God, the just punishment of God against the sin of the world came upon Jesus, and he died under the weight of it. And the claims of God's eternal justice were satisfied. On the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Listen, he loves you more than you have the ability to understand. I want to tell you that. You can have a relationship.
Thank you for listening just to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.